Let's pray. God, it is good to gather as your people to sing your praises. And thank you that you are God and God alone, the one who reigns supreme. We thank you as well for your word, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you that in it we find the path to wisdom, to life, to you. So as we look into your word now for a few moments, we pray that you would once again open our hearts and minds, and may we be encouraged to be your faithful followers in the week that lies before us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This summer, we're looking into the book of Proverbs. Seek wisdom. And we know that the anchor point for wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. The key verse of the book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we're invited to pursue wisdom at all costs, to walk in step with the Spirit, living life as the Creator intended us to live. And the question that we constantly live with is, will you follow in the way of wisdom or folly? What's your choice? Well, I know you're not used to being quizzed when you come to church Sunday mornings, but I'm curious. It's 2 weeks ago that I spoke on a sermon that I simply titled Hidden Treasure. And I concluded that sermon really with two challenges. And I'm wondering if you remember what they were. Read through the book of Proverbs, right? Take the time, read through the book of Proverbs. And what was the second? Yeah, find the wisdom. Find what is God speaking to you as you read? What is the wisdom that's jumping out at you and calling you to be faithful and following? Well, last week, and then I said, you know, and I'd like you to share that story with us because it's an encouragement. So Shannon shared with me last week. I'm going to ask Shannon to come, Shannon Ardell, and she's just going to share a brief testimony about her experience in Proverbs here in the last little bit.
Thanks, Michael. Yeah, so my first tip, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So last week, as Michael said, we were sitting down as a leadership team prior to the service, and he asked us, you know, what we have learned from the wisdom series so far. I willingly answered his question, and that's why I'm standing here today. we just talked about how the first challenge was to read through the book of Proverbs. I'm not exactly an avid reader, but when I do read a book, and my family will testify to this, I'm all in. I start a book, I'll read it for hours or days straight until it's finished. By reading a book in large chunks of time, I stay like in the moment, for lack of a better word. Reoccurring themes, messages, images become really evident to me with this particular style of reading. So one afternoon, I sat down and read the book of Proverbs. And here's a few thoughts and lessons that came from that reading. Pay attention. The phrase is used often throughout Proverbs. Mm-hmm. The fact that it's repeated so many times indicates that the author recognized that his audience struggles with their ability to focus. Many of you that I've talked with know that it takes me about 3 to 4 minutes in a conversation before I bring in the topic of horses. I love horses, and so to be true to my character and to not disappoint you, I'd like to share a story about my horse with you. This summer, I've been working with my young horse, Reggie, teaching him how to become a strong, independent, obedient riding horse. One of his lessons is to learn to accept an ever-changing environment around him and not run from what he's afraid of. Earlier in the day, I had to move a flower pot to a different spot so I could harrow my riding arena. Reg noticed the new location of the flower pot right away and spent the entire session shying and being distracted and not at all interested in the principle I was trying to teach him that day. I was really frustrated with his persistent reaction to a change that posed no risk or threat to him whatsoever. In order for Reggie to become a beautiful riding horse, Reg is going to have to learn to trust me as his rider, to accept my corrections, and not spend all his physical and mental energy fussing over every change in his environment. As I was reading through Proverbs later that afternoon, I lost my attention and started to think again about my earlier session with Reggie. The irony of Reggie's response to the flower pot and my own distracted mind when I was reading scripture was very ironic and evident to me. I have lots of flower pots in my life. But a clear message I got from reading in Proverbs that in order to gain wisdom, I'm first going to have to do a better job of paying attention. The second thing that jumped out at me was how many amazing lessons there are in effective communication. Most times the phrase pay attention is immediately followed by listen. Clearly listening is an important step to gaining wisdom. Here are some of my favorite verses about listening. These are taken from the Message version of Scripture, and as a result, the language is contemporary and pretty direct. Proverbs 18:13 says, "Answering before listening is both stupid and rude." My wise men and women are always learning, always listening for fresh insights. Simpletons only learn the hard way, but the wise learn by listening. If you think you know it all, you are a fool for sure. Real survivors learn wisdom from others. I can listen to someone for a variety of reasons. I can listen in order to formulate my next point or argument. I can listen to empathize. I can pretend to listen. But do I listen for the purpose of gaining wisdom? Do I think of listening in those terms? What does listening to increase wisdom require of me? These are questions and concepts stirring around in my head that I plan to dissect and study over the next few months. By the way, there's plenty of valuable insight on how we communicate to our spouse as well. Here's one that's really true. If you wake a friend early in the morning by shouting, "Rise and shine," it will sound to him or her more like a curse than a blessing. This is true, my friends. Heed my warning. So here we are at the end of this journey. If I can just remember to pay attention, to listen, and to quit fussing over the flower pots, I'm confident that God will continue to mold me into who he created me to be.
All right, thanks, Shannon. The Word of God comes alive as it's shared through the life of an individual who's being shaped by God's Word. So, yeah, really appreciate your willingness to share this morning. In the book of Proverbs, there's two key themes that stand out in contrast between the wise and the righteous and the fools or the wicked. I mentioned both of them last couple weeks ago as well, and Shannon already touched on the one in its communication, not just simply in reading and listening, but also in how we speak. And the other is on wealth. So how they speak on the one hand, the wise and the righteous, or contrasted with how they speak, the fools and the wicked. Communication, use of their money. And we're going to focus on communication this morning, the use of words. There's really two key components in speech. The first is the ability to say things well, to be an orator, a teacher, the ability to hold an audience, the wisdom to say the right things. That's the second part. That is to speak the truth in love. Paul says it that way in Ephesians 4:15. We're called to speak the truth and love to one another. And it's really the challenge to say the right things, not so much about being an orator or a teacher, but the ability to say the right things that Proverbs is on about. It calls us to guard our tongue. I love the Charlie Brown Peanuts comic strips. There's lots of wisdom in there as well. In one, Lucy, of course, is going at it with Charlie Brown. And she says in this first frame, "The subject is closed, Charlie Brown." She turns to face him and says, "It simply goes without saying that you are an inferior human being." And Lucy walks away, leaving Charlie Brown to wither as he absorbs the harshness of her demeaning words. And in the final frame of that comic strip, with a look of consternation on his face, Charlie Brown yells after Lucy, "If it goes without saying, why did you have to say it?" The book of James is sort of the New Testament look at wisdom and how we live into wisdom. And James has a lot to say about language there as well. And in one of the verses in James 3:8, he says, "The tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." I grew up with a saying in school, and it's still repeated, although I think less so today, that simply went like this: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Really? Words can hurt deeply. I suspect that every one of us has at some point in our lives said something that we wish we could take back. Or we've been on the receiving end of words that have hurt. A critical word, a word spoken in anger, a phrase that's uttered in frustration, a comment made in jest that cut into the soul of someone you never intended to hurt. Happens in families. It happens among siblings. It happens in the family of God. It happens in our neighborhoods. It happens in our workplaces. And isn't it uncanny how someone who is hard of hearing hears the words you mutter under your breath? We wish we could hit the erase button or delete after sending. Some of the answer machines used to have the option that you could listen to what your message was and you could start over. It would be nice if that were true in all situations. I've lived for 20 years at Plateau Estates. It's a strata complex where 25 of us work at living and living together. And my second year there, I got elected to the council, and at the first meeting of the council, they made me the chair. That was 18 years ago. I'm still the chair. But I remember early on in our strata exchange, there was somebody who was, you know, creating an issue, and it happens, right? And so someone emailed me and asked me my opinion about this individual and what they were doing. And I responded in writing, sharing it fairly freely, what I thought of what they were doing. Only to discover that the person that I had shared it with, assuming it would be in confidence, then forwarded my email to this other individual. Wow, what a lesson. Could you hit delete? Could you take it back? I wish there were some things I had not said. And of course, it created an opportunity then for engagement with that individual, because I had to go meet with them and apologize and work things through. I've chosen two key verses really to anchor our thoughts this morning. Both contrast and emphasize the power of words. The fool, the wicked person, use words that are reckless, hurt, thoughtless, words that lead to death. That is the destruction of meaningful relationships, of meaningful community. The wise and the righteous, on the other hand, by contrast, use words that bring healing, words that affirm, words of truth, And in so doing, that they build relationships, they build community. The first comes from Proverbs 12 and 18. Reckless words pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. The comparison is really quite striking. Reckless words to a sword, an instrument of death. In the battlefield, the sword is used for intentional and indiscriminate killing. Reckless words are spoken in haste without appropriate thought or compassion. And if you have been on the receiving end of reckless words, you might have felt that the words pierced your heart. Words of the wise, by contrast, bring healing. And so it's really a challenge, a call to us that our use of language should be with words that lead to reconciliation and the defining of what is true. The second verse, that's a key verse in my opinion, is chapter 18 and verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It's helpful to put this verse in its context, and with Proverbs, it doesn't always mean that one builds to the next, but in this case it does. If you go back to 18 verse 20, we read, words satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach. The right words on a person's lips bring satisfaction. And so the verse I chose, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit, kind of continues this oxymoron of verse 21. The picture of words is that people feed on what we actually speak. But it's absurd, however, to think that words can actually fill our stomach. The significance is that whatever we dish out in our speech, whether it's beneficial or harmful, we will get to feed on what our listeners will dish back to us. Again, our words can tear down or build up. They can lead a person to starve in the wilderness of pain and isolation, or they can satisfy the spirit and invite one into wholeness and community. The love of speech signifies an individual's understanding of language and a knowledge of how words can best be used. We are left with the reality that our objective in speaking, the choice of our words, can be bad. It can produce death. We can make that choice. Or on the other hand, we can choose that our language, our words, and what we say is good, producing life. Well, I'm going to take us now on a bit of a journey through Proverbs, because there are lots, I said this is one of the key themes in the book, so there are lots of verses that actually speak to us about the use of language. And there's this constant contrast throughout the book of what are the words of the wicked, the fool, or on the other hand, the righteous or the wise person. So we're going to look at three types of speech of each of them. And we're going to begin with the speech of the fool or the wicked. There's no question that our tongues have the potential to get us into trouble. Proverbs 17:20, the crooked heart will not prosper. The twisted tongue tumbles into trouble. So one of the ways that fools get themselves in trouble is that they talk too much. They have a motor mouth. This is particularly a challenge for those of us who actually have the gift of the gab. We can talk freely and easily. You know, in marriage, it kind of goes like this. I don't mind if my spouse has the last word. I'm just glad when they get to it. Ever had that thought run through your mind? Or how about 17 and verse 28 in Proverbs that says, even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. When they keep their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. Wow, to keep silent. There's an Arab proverb that says, take care that your tongue doesn't cut your throat. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, has a section on holding one's tongue. He says, it must be the decisive rule of every Christian fellowship that each individual is prohibited from saying much that occurs to him. Wow. When I ponder these proverbs and this thought from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I recognize that I have a lot to learn. To refrain from saying much that occurs to me. You talk too much. The second problem of the fool in speech is that sharp wit. A fast tongue, or the fact that we can just say and spout things out without thinking. And in many respects, that often leads to a lot of fun in conversation, right? You know, that quick-witted response. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Or chapter 13 and verse 3. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. You know, as a staff, when you gather and you have good relationships and stuff, there is a lot of banter that happens in the office, and you joke with one another. And I'll remember I had a colleague back at Bakerview that, you know, would be doing this in the office, and somebody would say something, and he would imitate thrusting a knife into his heart. Back to our key verse, right, our anchor verse. Reckless words pierce like a sword. Another apocryphal proverb that I would do well to put into practice more often. Sleep a night before speaking. I've tried to develop the discipline, particularly when I'm needing to respond in writing or even a phone call into a particularly difficult situation, that I'll think through or make some notes or write out what I want to say. And then I sleep on it and reread it in the morning. I've also at times, you know, you run it by Eleanor, run it by your spouse or a good friend. Is this appropriate? Is this what I need to speak into the situation? To watch that sharp wit, that fast, quick rebuke, rebuttal is really, really helpful. The third kind of language and conversation that falls into the category of the speech of a fool is gossip. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember the TV show Hee Haw. It was just kind of a fun family show that had all kinds of different scenes or scenarios that it would play out. Anyway, I remember that they had this thing on gossip, and the line that went with it was, you'll never hear one of us repeating gossip, so you better be sure and listen close the first time. Well, think about that for a moment. You know, gossip is all about speaking about others out of turn, of passing on rumors, and it's really habit forming. But think about this proverb in chapter 18 and verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. You know, we have a tendency to criticize the gossiper, to lay blame at the person who is the one passing on the gossip. But if you read this verse carefully, you'll recognize that Proverbs actually places equal blame on the listener. That word choice morsels is related to a verb that means to swallow greedily. Think about your favorite food and how you gobble it down. Have you noticed how easy it is to develop a liking to listen to gossip? We need to remind ourselves, it's the speech of fools, the speech of the wicked, and it leads to death. Well, there's also the speech of the wise or the righteous in the book of Proverbs, and it's that speech that we want to be called towards. It's that kind of speech that we want to build into our everyday conversation, our language. Our tongues that are used wisely become a blessing. Chapter 15 and verse 23, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is a wonderful thing to say the right thing at the right time. So here's three characteristics of the speech of the wise or the righteous. Firstly, they speak the truth. 12:19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And it's difficult to zero in on the truth because there's so much out there that is questionable. Pilate's question, what is truth, rings very true today. And, you know, we've just come through this season of pandemic, and there were such strong opinions. And it created a lot of dissension and separation, even within immediate families. What is truth in all of that? What are we reading? What are we looking to? And are we honoring the importance of relationships over that which is being spouted? We speak the truth, which means we also have to take the time to figure that out, to discover it. And as believers, we recognize that first and foremost, the truth is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So anchor ourselves in our relationship with Jesus first, because that's what Proverbs is ultimately calling us to, and seek the truth in and with him and in and through his word. The second characteristic of the speech of the wise is that they build others up. They speak well of others. Chapter 11 and verse 12, it is foolish to belittle a neighbor. Would have been wise to have had this verse a little earlier in my strata days. A person with good sense remains silent. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Eleanor and I raised two boys who were 2 years apart. And it was not uncommon that, they would get at each other and pick each other up and down. I don't know if any of you have children that have a tendency to do that. It seems to come with sibling relationships that they can get on at each other. And one of the favorite places for them to do it was at the dinner table. Like, why? Like, I mean, talk about, ruining a good meal. But of course, my boys, as you know, they grew up in a household where their dad was a pastor, and he knew some scripture. And so when they would get into this arguing or belittling of each other, I would quote Ephesians 4:29, right? And make them think about that, right? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, except that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. Is this like benefiting each other? And they would have to listen to that scripture verse with some regularity. I think I eventually sent them to their rooms to memorize it. The third category of speech that I want to just reference for us is that idea of kind words. 16 and verse 24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul, and health for the body. You know, it's sometimes easy for us to work at correction or critique in relationships, whether it's parenting of kids or if you're an employer with employees or in other relationships as well, we can so easily get to critique or correction. And there are times and places where that certainly is needed. But we should never forget that they've even done sociological studies on this, that for every word of criticism or correction that you give, you need to follow it with five of praise, minimum, to sort of counterbalance that. It's a good parenting skill, right? Have you given those five words of affirmation, of building up your children, spouses, with one another? How do you keep love alive, right? Well, let's say some affirming things about one another. What are you appreciating and enjoying with one another? Speech cuts into all of our relationships and makes a difference. Well, let me conclude with a couple of thoughts. First, and I hinted at this earlier, but we know that wise speech, that righteous speech, the proper use of words, of language, is really dependent on our relationship with the Lord. Proverbs 16:1, to human beings belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. And the book, the foundational perspective of the book of Proverbs is back in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. It's anchored there. And we have to maintain that relationship with the Lord in order to ensure that our speech is wise and righteous. To live wise requires that personal relationship with the one who is wisdom incarnate. So a final proverb and a challenge for the day. Chapter 25 and 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. There's immense value and memorable beauty in words that are used wisely. In fact, there is life. The second anchor proverb was 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. And so the challenge that I leave with us today is simply the title of my sermon. Guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. Commit yourself to use words that speak truth, that encourage and build others up, and words that are kind. In doing so, it will be evident that your speech flows from a relationship with the Lord, and all who listen, all who hear your language, will know that they are in the presence of someone who is wise. May God help us be those people for His honor and glory.